So last week, you can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're staying there 2 weeks in a row. Hallelujah. Actually, we're going to chapter 6. We're staying in 1 Timothy for 2 weeks in a row and for the duration, as far as I can see. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. And last week, we wrapped up chapter 5, like after a bit of a sabbatical for a while. And one thing I want to remind us this morning, and maybe some of you guys don't know or just have forgotten, is the theme of what God gave me for the book of 1 Timothy. Because it's written from Paul to a pastor, right? It's a pastoral epistle, but we can all fit into this. We all play a role, and we have to know our role. And that's the theme of this book as we go through this, because some of this, as we went through it, you're like, this absolutely does not apply to me. But we need to understand how this all works together, and we all do play a vital role in the body of Christ. Every single person here today plays a role in the body. Obviously, if you're saved, you play a role. But each of us play a crucial role in the body of Christ, and we each are just as important as the other. None of us are more important than any of the others, okay? None of us are higher than the rest, and yes, there's an authority structure that is in place, but that does not mean that people are not as important as the leader, as the pastor. We're all important, and we all play a vital role that makes this thing work. And I want to read just a couple verses to you. Hold your place there. I'll just flip to them. That I jotted down here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. It says, 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members," and I'm not talking about numbers, okay? "But we are many members, and all the members of that one body being made, many are one body, so also is Christ." So we are the body of Christ. We are the church of the living God. We are not this building, not this brick and mortar, but the body is who we have here today, okay? And even those that are absent from here today, they're part of the body. And then we also are very familiar with Romans chapter 12, but as if you were here, you heard Pastor Tom preach on Romans chapter 12 past the verses 1 and 2, but in verse 4 it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Okay, that's what I'm saying, is we all play a different role. We all have our own role to make this thing work. Just as the children's ministry and big people church are not the same, but they work together. They're in unison. They have to work together to accomplish God's mission. So each of us serve in different ways. And we know that the text there in Corinthians, that some of us are the hands and the feet and the eyes, and we have to have each other to work together. Because my knees do no good if I don't have feet to walk on, okay? But in the end, we need to remember that we're all serving the same master. We're all serving the same Lord Jesus Christ if we're born again today. And if you haven't, begin with that today. You're in the wrong family. There's two families. There's the devil's family and there's God's family. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you not believe the death, burial, and resurrection by faith, you're in the wrong family. But there's a way to enter into God's family, and that is through a relationship with the Son, through Jesus Christ. So today, begin with that. So the question we're faced with is, do we each know our role that we play in the body? Do we know where we fit in? And I'm not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about, well, I don't get to serve in the children's ministry. I'm not serving coffee. I'm not greeting people. I'm not talking about ministry inside the walls of this place. I'm talking about how we serve Jesus Christ with our life, because we all don't know where we fit in inside of these walls yet, okay? God will direct us and He will instruct us and He will burden our heart to where we should serve inside of the body. But with our lives, we all are to serve Christ. We all should serve Christ, and we all have a role where we fit into that. Today we're going to break apart part of a scripture here in the beginning of chapter 6. And it's going to define for each and every one of us the role that we all play. We're going to get into some things where we can start, okay, I see what my role is. I see where I need to be serving. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 together today. And let's read that. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. In verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Father God, I pray today, bring this word, these words alive to us today. God, I pray that you would just soften our hearts. God, allow us to just swim in your word today. Allow us to grow in your word today. Allow us to come away knowing more about who you are and what you want to use us for. God, I'm thankful to be in this place today. I'm thankful for that you would call me to be a proclaimer today. God, so use my lips and the air that you give me in my lungs, but God, get me out of this place. And God, let us all be in the Spirit to receive your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we don't live in a time of slavery anymore, right? Hallelujah. There was a time period in our nation and in this world, and even into this world, I guess, today, there's probably still some slavery going on. But we don't live in that time period of slavery anymore. Paul uses this word servant here instead of slave. He uses this word servant as he begins, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. But this word servant also means slave. It's also so that they're used in the same way. So this word servant means this, as we see it here, literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary subjection. And here's the thing. We do live in a time that they're servants. But truly, in this world today, as we all know, we do live in a time of slavery as well. Though we might not be enslaved to a man or someone, we may not have an owner, we live in a time period in this world today that slavery still exists, because there's many that are in bondage and are slaves to sin, that are in bondage to serving their flesh, and their flesh desires sin more and more each day, and they are they're just a slave to that thing. And we all may have struggles in our lives that we cannot seem to get past. It's because we are giving into the flesh, we are not walking in the Spirit, and we're a slave to that thing. But there's a simple way out. It's called repentance. It's turning from that nastiness, turning towards God, and saying, God, I don't want that anymore. Remove that far from me. And I don't want to be a slave to sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, it says this. One of these days I'll remember to copy and paste, but it's good to turn in your Bibles. Did you know that? It really is. John chapter 8, verse 34 says this. Jesus answered them. Let's just back up to 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seeds, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, a slave to sin. The lost man, those that are in the world, we do live in a time of slavery. Jesus Christ tells these Jews here, hey, if you're serving sin, you are a slave to that sin. That sin has control of you. That sin tells you what you can do, what you can't do, when you do it, how you do it, and how much you do it. You're consumed by that thing. You know, we are each a servant to someone or something in this world today. And we can all relate to what Paul is about to lay out here. Because we all have somebody that's over us in authority. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and lay your eyes on this. I'll give you some time to get there. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're figuring out where your books of the Bible are, if you go to Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and remember that you're going to go eat some popcorn, you're going to find yourself eating, is where Ephesians is, okay? Remember that. Go eat popcorn. That's how I remembered it. Or you can make up your own words, as long as it's appropriate. Popcorn is absolutely appropriate, so until it gets stuck in your teeth. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says this. Ephesians verses 6, chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." What we see here is Paul is speaking about servants being obedient to their masters and honoring them. But he goes on deeper here, showing us that who we ultimately serve. Okay? Most of us in the room today have a job. Okay? Most of us in the room have a boss. Some of us are our own bosses, but we have to answer to someone, right? So we all have someone that is over us. And we need to, man, it says, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. How many of us today serve our boss like he is Christ? Probably not very many of us, right? We always have some, man, that was a really dumb thing my boss said. This is a really stupid thing that he's asked me to do. I get caught up in that because I'm like, this makes absolutely no sense why we're going to do something three times in order to get to something that we could have done once and been there. But we are to be obedient to them. We need to just, okay, this is what you want me to do. This is how we're going to do it. You're paying me, right? We're not working for free. So if you want to pay me triple time to get something done, so be it. But oftentimes our flesh says, this is ridiculous. I don't want to obey my master. I don't want to be obedient to them. My flesh says, no. But what if Christ says, hey, I want you to do this? Enter into whatever Christ asks you to do. Do we say, Christ, that is completely ridiculous. Why do we have to circle this mountain when we could go over the top of it? We do that. All of us make some kind of like, Jesus, this is ridiculous. This is taking way longer than it should take to get to where we need to go. Right? We think of that in the growth process of us spiritually. God, why do I have to go to Bible college for 4 years and endure that for so long when I can get online and I can do it in like 3 months? Because his timing and his ways and his direction are different than ours. And what are we going to miss if we go over the mountain instead of going around it? What kind of lessons are we going to learn as we become obedient servants instead of taking the easy road? Because we all want to take the easy road, right? All of us want to take the easy way, the way that is going to cause less pain, the way that's going to cause less crucifixion of the flesh. We all want to do that, but yet we need to, hey, it says serve your masters as unto Christ. So when Christ asks us to do something, we should do it. And when our bosses, our masters, our parents, our teachers, our coaches, whatever it is, those that are in authority over us, what if we just said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I understand. This is how you want it done. This is how we're going to do it. Every one of us has someone that is over us in some way or the other. And we all know that there's, I call them brown nosers. It's probably not the most appropriate name. But we all know that there's those out there that like to suck up to those that are in authority. Those that suck up to those that are in charge to make themselves look better to the boss, to the coach, to the teacher, to the parents, etc. And oftentimes in the world today that we live in, it works. Okay, I can remember being in high school and I was not one of those kids. But there was kids around me that did that. And they would see more playing time because they would, man, they wanted to just be best buddies with the coach so they could get more playing time. When really, to get more playing time, you need to put the work in on the field to earn that. But this world that we live in today is like, man, I'm going to take the easy road. I don't want to put the work in. I want to be best buddies with my coach. I want him to know my parents. I want us to go out to dinner. I want us to do things so that there's a little bit of favoritism going on. It happens everywhere, not just in school, not just in work, but in our homes as well. With our children, if you have multiple children in your home, there's always one that's like, you know, there's always the favorite. The authority figure in this story likes to see those that are sucking up and really trying to be men pleasers. But God doesn't desire us to please men. He desires us to please Him. And in Colossians chapter 3, that's after popcorn, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, or verse 22 says this. Just turn a couple pages there to your right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 25. Oftentimes we just take one verse out of this, but it says, "Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." If you're a believer here today, ultimately, yes, there's an authority structure that is in your life, okay? But at the top of that authority structure, you find God, and He will always be there. But we always try to move Him down out of the way sometimes, and we try to please men and don't worry about pleasing God. And you know what? We get it all out of whack and backwards. But if we would serve those that are in authority over us, like they are God, and I'm not saying that they are God because they're not, but if we would think of that, like, if I serve my master, my boss, my teacher, my parent, my coach, my whatever, like Christ, that's going to please God. It might not please those that were that are over us because they're going to think we're a little bit of a lunatic because we're just doing everything that they ask us to do like we're supposed to. Our authority looks for us to kick against the prick, looks for us to do things that they don't want us to do, right? Because if we begin to be obedient, like the Bible tells us to be obedient, they're going to think something's wrong. They're going to begin to think that we are sucking up to them and brown-nosing them, and all the while, all we're doing is pleasing Christ with our life. That's all that we're doing. I want to be obedient to God, and God says for me to be obedient to my master, so that's what I'm doing. That text in Ephesians talks about not with eye service. I've lost my place, I'm sorry. Not just when the boss is looking. That's where I'm going. But what about those times when the boss or the parent or the teacher, what about those times when the teacher leaves the room? What happens? We all know what happens when the teacher leaves the room. Chaos, right? Chaos. We all know what happens those first few times or those next few times that our parents are like, mom and dad are going to go on a date. You're going to stay home by yourself. Be a good child. Okay. We know what happens when the parents leave. It begins as just small things, and before you know it, there's parties going on in the house, and there's all kinds of chaos going on. But when mom and dad come home, we clean the house really quick. We make it look better than when they left so that they think, wow, they did chores while I was gone. No, they were covering up their sin. They were making it look like nothing happened. But all the while, when the parents are away, the kids will play. When the boss is away, what are we doing? What are we doing? I work I have a job where my boss only comes by once a few, you know, maybe once a day, maybe once every other day. And if I let my flesh rule me, there would never be anything done because I just want to sit around and watch YouTube all day long or sit around and do nothing all day long because I'm like, well, my boss isn't here, so. But my job is driven by production. So really, God is always watching. God is always there, and he knows when we're being slack, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. So what are we doing? Don't do it to be the eye service, to people to see, ooh, man, they're awesome. Do it so God says, man, they're awesome. They can get it done for me. How are you talking and how are you walking when your authority is not in around? How do we serve others? How are we going to serve others? It's pretty much going to show us how we serve God. Okay? So when the boss is away and you're jacking around, is a great illustration of how your relationship with Jesus is. It really is. Except for we forget, God is always present. God is always with us. He's always watching. Verse 7 says, we're to do things with good will as unto the Lord. What if everything we do is to please the Lord? What if that is our focus, and how would that look different? Oftentimes we say we can't do good because that is true, because we're walking in the flesh. Oftentimes we say, well, you know, I just can't, there's none good. No, not one except for Christ. And that is true, but we use that as a cloak for not allowing us to do good. When we can do good, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us today, if you're saved, and the God of the universe dwells in us, and we can do good. We're told to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would." You can't walk in the flesh and in the Spirit at the same time. You're going to choose to do one or the other. We have free will to do that. We have the Spirit living inside of us. We are covered with this flesh that tries to rule us. What is going to rule us is our choice. What you feed the most is what you're going to do the most. This is how we please God, by walking in the Spirit. So our passage today says that servants under the yoke are to count their masters worthy of honor, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are to count our masters as honor. Worthy of honor. We are servants, and we are to honor those that are over us. Why? Because our masters say so. Because it honors the Lord. You know, the great John Mellencamp, I love old classic rock. It's not classic rock anymore, though, right? It's like oldies. I guess I like oldies. But the great John Mellencamp, and I'm not promoting John Mellencamp, but he sings a song called The Authority Song. And some of you know The Authority Song, and he says, "I fight the authority, but the authority always wins." We fight against those that are over us, but in the end, those that are over us for a reason, whether we like it or not, and they're going to win. The buck stops here. I'm not talking about authority like the police officers, but I am. I'm talking about those that we answer to today. We fight against them. Children fight against their parents. Take out the trash. I don't want to take out the trash. Take out the trash. Ultimately, that trash is getting taken out. We know that because the authority always wins. Oftentimes we fight against those that are over us because we do not like to submit. We don't like authority. We don't like people telling us what we can and can't do, because we want to be our own masters. We want to be the masters. We want to rule and reign our own lives. We want to act like a fool if we want to. And we're not doing what we're called to do. We're called to glorify God and bear fruit, right? We know that. We're called to honor God with our lives and our actions. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, not just part-time." We're not called to act like a fool and fight against those that are placed over us. The USA today, not the magazine, but the United States of America today, is a divided nation. If you don't know that, then you're living in a box. But today, the United States of America don't look very united. And it's a sad state that we find ourselves in. And if we're not careful, we can be wrapped up into all that garbage, and we can be consumed by all that garbage. We live in the greatest nation in the whole entire universe, and God has blessed the United States of America, and we're trying everything, the world is trying everything to do to get that out of here. We're told in the Word that we are to honor those that are in our authority. This does not mean that we have to agree with everything. Just like when your boss tells you something ridiculous to do, we don't have to agree with it, but we need to obey it. So God has placed authority over us for us to submit to, but what we do and say represents who Christians are today. Acting a fool and blasting hate and whatever else that we do does not bring God glory. In fact, it does just the opposite. We're Christians. We need to be representing Christ. Moving on in our text, it says, "The name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Don't be hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't represent God in a way that makes Him look like a fool. We know God is perfect, but we as little Christ represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of this world. We're not the ones that, we are the ones that show who God is, okay? We are called to go out of this place and to represent Christ well with our lives. We are called to go to the lost world and to get out of here and get out of our comfort zone. And everything that we do and say and post on Facebook and share on Twitter and all of those other things, all of that represents who you are. And it represents Christians today. And we need to remember that when we hit that share button or whatever button's on there. I just post pictures of my beautiful wife, okay? And I just get to be a part of it sometimes. I don't share that garbage that's all over that because, man, I'm like, maybe I agree with that, maybe I don't. But you know what? If I put it out there, who am I representing? I'm representing Christ. And it's all just a bunch of garbage. So remember that. We need to represent Christ well, church. Our verse 2 in our text, it goes on to say that those that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Those that have masters that believe in Jesus, those that are born again, and what a blessing it is to work for a boss that loves Jesus, right? Some of us have experienced that. Some of us maybe are experiencing that today, that we have a master, we have a teacher, we have a coach, we have a boss, we have something in our life that we are under that believes what we believe. That makes our lives in this world a whole lot easier. They understand what the Word of God says and that it's our final authority. I've worked for all sorts of people over the years. I've worked for lost men. I've worked for men that say they're saved and they don't act like it. I've worked for men that that are born again, that love Jesus. The three categories of masters should not dictate how we act or function in the world today. Because God has placed authority over us, whether they're born again or not born again, to submit to. And that does not mean that we are to be conformed to those. If you're working for a lost person, don't act like a lost person. In fact, look more like Christ so they can see that. If you're working for somebody that says they're a Christian and acts like a fool, show them how they ought to walk. Be an example to them. If you're working for, man, if you're working for a saved person, hallelujah. Talk about the Lord. Talk about the Bible. Team up with them to glorify God. Because it's easy to morph into who we are around. We all know we have friends that we act like when we're around them. And maybe it's not a good, they're not a good influence in our life. Not all of us are blessed to sit under someone that loves the Lord. Not all of us are blessed to have family and friends that love the Lord. This is why we have to know our role, church. Because our biggest ministry, most of our biggest ministries are outside, like I said, outside of these church walls. Because it's one thing to come to church on a Tuesday night and serve. It's one thing to come to church on a Sunday and serve. But what do you do with the hundreds of other hours throughout the week to serve God? Well, nothing, because I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. Most of our ministry happens at work, school, and in home. That's where most of our ministry happens. Parents, we know that ministry has to happen at home because if not, our house is complete chaos. We need to be ministering to those that God has entrusted us to be stewards over. to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, to teach them the word of God so that one day when they're old, they won't depart from the faith. We need to be investing in them. Our work, we work with lost people. We work with people that want to show us garbage on the internet. They want to show us what they did over the weekend with their pictures. And we don't want to see that. But yet we don't ever open the Bible to them and say, can I show you what I just read in God's word? They're so bold to show us filth, but we're not bold enough to show them truth. And it's really disheartening. And what if we would just be bold in our faith? What if we would just be bold enough to open God's word and say, you know what? I used to be involved in that stuff. But let me show you what is now my life. Let me show you what it's all about. And the following verses that are going to wrap this up, lead us to the end of the book, not what we're going to see today. Paul tells Timothy to flee the evil things of this world and to fight. To fight a good fight. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, if you look at that, it says, fight the good fight of faith, but back up to 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's all kinds of evil that's consuming our lives every day, and we're in a battle. We're in a battle today. Each of us are in some sort of battle. Flee that stuff. Flee the stuff that pleases the flesh. Flee the garbage that people are trying to show us. And fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We're called to do that. We need to profess Jesus. We need to do that because we're in a battle. We find ourselves right in the middle of some sort of battle today. And we're called to fight. Not to lay down. Not to cower. But to fight. And I'm not talking about like getting our arsenal out of the gun safe that we don't have anymore, right? Because none of us have guns. But I'm not talking about fighting that kind of fight. I'm talking about fighting the fight of faith. Telling people about the truth. Telling people about Jesus Christ. Telling people how they can have a relationship with Him. How are we going to change the world? Through the Word of God. That's how we're going to change the world. Not by kicking against the prick and fighting our authority and acting like fools. The battle that we're in is against Satan. And he is trying everything and every way to win. He wants people to die and go to hell and be a part of his kingdom. And we are in a battle for souls, church. We're in a battle that we cannot win on our own. Because we must seek God's face. We must plead for help. We must humble ourselves and seek God's face for direction and guidance every day. And we can read this from the Old Testament until now, but in 2 Chronicles, you can see that even from clear back then that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, he told them, hey, humble yourselves, seek my face and pray. You're in a mess, you're wandering around, you're doing whatever you want, you can't get where you're supposed to go, but if you would humble yourselves and seek my face and pray, hey, I'll heal the land. We as New Testament believers must humble ourselves. We must seek God's face. We're not God's chosen people. We're not the nation of Israel, but we are New Testament believers that believe in Jesus Christ, and we have to humble ourselves. We've got to seek God's face. We have to ask Him for direction. Cry out to Him. Pray to Him. And He will do His will. If we would just do that. But oftentimes we're so prideful and arrogant that we think, and we're so routine driven that we get in the grind, the mundane grind, the Monday through Friday or whatever it is, and we forget to ask God, hey God, would you go before me today? We forget to ask Him for help, and He's all the while sitting there saying, I want to go before you, I want to fight your fights, I want to be your God. But we're too busy and we don't have time for God. Paul is teaching Timothy to teach others this very thing, to teach them to fully rely on God and to submit to their authority, to fall into rank, to trust God to use them. Just as we teach couples as they're getting ready to get married that there's a rank in the household. Husbands are the head of the house. The wife is to be there to help, to lead, or to help him, to be a helpmeet, to follow him. Not in a nasty way, like, woman, shut up, sit down, and be pretty, but to be there to help him. There's rank. You have to trust God to use you. Paul says in our last three verses here, in verses 3-5, that if any man teach anything other of what I'm telling you here in this letter, that there's something wrong. Not because I'm somebody, but because God has told me to write this. It's a red flag, Timothy. Hearken to my warning. This is happening then and it's happening today. Timothy knew what sound doctrine was. He had grew in his faith. He understood what true biblical teaching of God's word was. He could identify false teaching. And we're to hold fast to sound doctrine as we have been taught, not from man's opinion, but from the very words of God, from the book that you have sitting on your lap this morning or you're holding in your hands this morning. We have the perfect preserved word of God. This is what we have to hold on to, not the things of this world. But here's the thing. If we don't know God's word and have not grown, we could easily be drawn away. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can be blown around by all kinds of teaching, by every wind of doctrine. Turn the TV on, right? You skip church on Sunday, you all watch TV church. Be careful, especially if you don't know what true doctrine is. Something that makes us feel good. That was such an inspirational message. I feel so good, my ears are so tickled. But was there sound doctrine there? Maybe, maybe not. How do we know? We have to grow to know. Right? We have to grow. We have to get in some teaching. We got to learn from those that are teaching sound doctrine. Spend time. Don't go around the mountain. Like it's easier to stay home today. I don't want to go to Tuesday night Bible study because I eat too much meatloaf and I'm tired. Crucify the flesh. Get under the teaching of God's word so that you can understand it, so that you can identify false teaching, so that you can say, that's not true because that's not what God's word says. Don't find yourselves in verses 4 and 5 here in our text, because it's not a good place to be. There's a list of things that Paul states here, and I want to look at them quickly as we wrap up today. We're not going to go into great detail, but we can if you want to know more about these. I would love to sit down with a cup of coffee with you. But there's a list, and this list is listed like this: proud, knowing nothing, dotting about questions and strifes of words, envy, strife, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men with corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Paul says that if any man teach otherwise, they're false teachers, they have bad doctrine, and this is what they are. And this list right here is nasty. There's some of these qualities that... You can expect these qualities to be in these kind of people's lives. And we all have work to do. None of us are perfect here, but we are, man, we do know Christ, and we've been delivered from these things. And we all have struggled with some of these qualities, even if you don't even understand what these qualities are. Some of us have struggled, and maybe today are still struggling with these. And these do not belong in your life. And here's the thing. None of these are more nasty than the rest. Because we know that God looks at sin as sin. There's no little sin, there's no big sin. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says that if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Well, you know, I'm involved in little sins, and Joe Bob's involved in, man, these big, nasty, gross sins. And God looks at you like you are just as nasty as Joe Bob is. There's none worse than the other. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:18 goes on to say, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And one more, Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Not a good place to think that you're somebody that, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than that. Right? Comes a big crash. Get the pride out of your life. Humble yourselves. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3-8 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, right? We have to have the mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at Jesus. Look at the great mold. Look at the perfect example, the greatest of all, God in the flesh. Look at him. He could have been puffed up with pride due to who he was, but he wasn't. He was God in the flesh, and he could have said, I'm God in the flesh, shut up and sit down and just listen. But he served humbly. So this list, knowing nothing but dotting about questions with stripes, words, speaking out of their rear ends, making stuff up as they go along to fit their own agenda. Many of us know these people. This list that we see here. Always have something to say, even if they're not involved in the conversation. And they have no idea what is even going on. We've all dealt with those kind of people. Maybe some of us are those kind of people. We don't know what's going on, but man, we're always trying to throw our opinion in there. We're always trying to speak whatever. Whereof cometh envy. I'm just going to roll through this real quick as we wrap up. Want what you already have. Defined as a feeling of discontentment or aroused by the possession. Qualities of luck of another person. This comes from not walking in the Spirit. One that is not walking in the Spirit is not ever going to be content with what you have. We must walk in the Spirit. We have to be content with what we have. Don't worry about what other people have. Don't worry about how they got it. Don't worry about that. Strife is to be angry or bitter, disagreement over fundamental issues, conflict, a fighter, one that loves to ruffle the feathers of others. Anybody ever like to ruffle the feathers of others? I had a brother and a sister. I loved to ruffle their feathers. I did. I always got beaten for it, but I just loved it. Sometimes we have people that we just love to ruffle the feathers even today. Because we like to see their reaction. Don't do that. Railing. We've all been railed on one time or the other. And when you think of rail, you think of a train. And when a train starts moving, it's hard to stop, right? It takes a long time to stop. And when someone starts railing on you, it's going to take a long time for that to stop. Or if you're railing on someone else. Don't be given a railing. It's defined as clamoring with insulting language, uttering reproachful words, insulting. Evil surmisings means, the evil part means wicked. Surmisings means to suppose or imagine. So evil imagination. We don't want to have an evil imagination. When we allow our imagination to run wild, it's not a good place. Don't let your minds run crazy. Don't convict others of doing wrong without proof. Well, I have a suspicion that they're doing something wrong. That doesn't, you're imagining things. You go to court of law saying, well, I think that they did it. Or, you know what, I can imagine them doing something. The judge is going to throw that out so fast. Do you have proof? No, but I think they did. Who cares? This is why we have to be blameless, not to find ourselves in a situation that we can be blamed, have blame cast upon us. Right, we counsel young couples all the time to, hey, be blameless. Don't be found alone. Don't be going out on your own. Don't be doing things that can cause you to be people to think that you are full of blame. The text goes on in verse 5 to continue the list, but for sake of time, I just want to mention them quickly. It says, don't dispute with others. Here's the thing. It says, let me just read it. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing the gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Don't dispute with others, especially the lost world. Believer, you will get nowhere. Well, we're going to go share the gospel today, and I'm going to argue with this guy about God's word, that it is truth, and that he is lost, and he is dying, and he is going to hell. We know that's truth. But arguing with someone about it, what is that going to do? Well, if I argue enough, they're going to submit to that and they're going to get saved. And I can put another notch in my belt. That does nothing. It pushes people away. You're not doing it out of love. There's no reason to argue. And there's definitely no reason to argue with the lost world. It's better to walk away than to argue with them. They don't know the truth. Our job is to just speak the truth and let God do the work. Withdraw yourselves from that. Making yourself look more godly because you know more Bible than the lost, that doesn't glorify God. Of course you know more Bible than the lost because you're born again. You know something. They don't. Woohoo! Share it out of love, out of just, not out of pride. Don't dispute with them. Don't push them away. Love them like Jesus. Get to know them. Show them you're real and that your relationship with Jesus is real, because it'll work. God will work all of that out. Just share truth with people today. This was a lot. This was a quick list. Like I said, I would love, if you have questions about anything of that list, I can show you in the Bible what that means. But we needed to get through that today. So let's pray.